The first reading is going to be from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 19, and that's on page 240 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that he might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as a Savior into the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Our second reading is from the Gospel according to John, that's chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. And that's on page 94 of the New Testament portion of your Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe in him are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people have loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that they may be clearly seen and their deeds have been done in God. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brian. Well, this is my fourth to last sermon with you, at least until I get brought back to guest preach or something like that, or something. But, you know, when you get to that point after so long, a pastor starts thinking, well, what should I say, you know, if I were to pick out my last, you know, what should I preach on? You don't want to just kind of like, well, I'm just going to follow the lectionary or let something or someone else choose for you. And so actually, you know, most of what I'm going to preach is stuff you've heard before, if you've been here when I preach those things. In fact, a lot of, you know, I mean, you've been hearing a lot of things you've heard before anyway. But one of the topics I thought that would be really critical to hit on again is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? If we don't understand that, then we will never feel comfortable opening our mouths and sharing the gospel with somebody. We need to know what is the gospel. And there's a lot that goes into what the gospel is, and we're not going to talk about all of that. I mean, the gospel involves our healing. The gospel involves our deliverance. The gospel involves our eternal salvation. We'll touch on that today. But I just wanted to take this one passage that really encapsulates the central message of the gospel. And this one passage is John 3:16 and 17. John 3:17 as well, because it says, let's look at what it says. In fact, Paul, do we have a slide? Guess not. Did it go out? There it is. Okay, so let's read that out loud together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is the gospel in a nutshell. John 3:16 almost has it all, but I add 17 because I think it's important to say that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's good news. And a lot of people think that God is some cosmic judge, and God is a judge. But if we just focus on the judgment of God, that is no gospel. That is no good news, really, is it? Except that God's judgment comes to us meted through the mercy of his Son. Martin Luther called John 3:16 the heart of the Bible. He called it the gospel in miniature form. If there was ever a verse that could change the world, it would be this, John 3:16. And the first thing that it reminds us is that God is love. God is love. Now, to say that needs to be qualified, because in saying that God is love is not saying that love is God. No, love is not God. We don't worship love. We worship God, who defines love. If you want to know what love is all about, look at the life of Jesus. Look at how God responds to us through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, the Bible says, is the exact reflection of God the Father. That Jesus is God in flesh, right? And so the heart of the gospel involves Jesus, God taking on human flesh and coming to us in Jesus. If we want to know what love is, look at Jesus. Get to know Jesus. The revelation that God is love is the greatest single truth in the Scriptures. It certainly is the best news. Listen, we love because God first loved us. He is always the first actor. He is always the first to love. He is always the first to choose. We think sometimes, well, I chose God. But in fact, God chose you before you ever chose God. John, God chose you before you chose God last fall, right? And God loved you before you ever loved him. We only love because he first loved us. He poured love into us. Mothers, you only love your children because God has first poured love, the capacity to love, into you. And that is incredibly good news. God is the beginning, the source, the end of true love. Some people think of God, and they think of God in terms of being angry and judgmental. And we certainly see evidence of God's anger and of God's judgment in the Bible. We see it particularly in the Old Testament, I think, and most people have trouble with aspects of God's revelation in the Old Testament. They say, I don't worship that God who's angry and judgmental. But in fact, that is to misunderstand the wholeness of what the Scripture is saying about God. And while it's true that God can be angered, and God certainly will one day judge all people in righteousness, the fact remains that God is first and foremost abounding in steadfast love and mercy. The Scriptures say he sustains all things by his will. Even the breath that you breathe is a gift from God. The light we receive, the water that falls, that flows, is a gift from God. God is first and foremost abounding in steadfast love and mercy. Remember, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that through him the world might be saved. God loved the world, and God loves you. He loves the world, and he loves you. First John says, see how great a love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. God is love, and those who love, who abide in love, abide in God, and God abides in them. This truth about the central nature of God tempers every other truth about God. There are many, many truths about God, but this truth about the love of God tempers all of them. And that's great news. Many believers, even preachers, haven't grasped this great truth of God's love. I am in the process of grasping it more. There are deeper and deeper and deeper levels of understanding intellectually and experientially the love of God. If you think you've got it, think again, because there's more to God. And so when we sing a song like, I want more of you, God, it's like, man, let that be our prayer. Don't ever think that you've received all of God. Okay? And what happens in the Christian life, it happens in the church all the time, is that believers get bored. They say, oh yeah, you know, been there, done that. I'm bored. And some just drop out because they think there's nothing more to it. Well, guess what? There's a lot more to it. There's a lot more of the love of God to receive deep into your being, to understand. There is a lot more of the Spirit's presence and power to open your life up to, for God to pour into you. If God were to pour all of himself into you, you would just disappear. You would vanish in a puff of smoke, I think, because there's no way that you could contain all of God. So when we say, I want more, God gives us, it is a grace that he gives us only as much as he gives us, perhaps. Yeah? Because if he gave us too much, I think we'd fry. John 3:16 was the verse through which the great evangelist D.L. Moody, how many of you have heard of D.L. Moody? A lot of you have heard of D.L. Moody. This is the verse that he learned to appreciate the greatness of God's love. He had been a preacher and an evangelist for quite a long time before he had what was really his kind of turning point, his conversion to the love of God in a way. Moody had been in the UK in the early days of his ministry and had met a young British preacher named Henry Morehouse. And one day, Morehouse said to Moody, I'm thinking of going to America, he said with a British accent. I'm not going to try that. I tried it in the first service. It sounded really bad. You know? Well, said Moody, if you ever get to Chicago, come down to my church and I'll have you preach there. Moody didn't mean to be hypocritical when he said it, of course. He was merely being polite. But the truth of the matter was, he was saying to himself, I hope this Morehouse guy doesn't come to Chicago, because I've never heard him preach, and I don't want him to, you know, turn him over to my pulpit. But it was just sometime not long after that Moody had returned home, and the evangelist received a telegram, and it said, have just arrived in New York. We'll be in Chicago this Sunday. Morehouse. Moody got this and he was perplexed about what he should do. And to complicate matters, he was just leaving to do a series of meetings somewhere else in the nation. And he goes, oh my. And he thinks, here I am, I'm about to be gone this coming Sunday, and Morehouse is coming, and I've promised to let him preach in my pulpit. And so he said he gathered his elders together and his wife. And he said, I don't really know what to do. Let him preach one time, okay? And if he's good, let him preach again. Which tells me that they didn't just meet on Sundays for worship and preaching. That back, at least in the days of D.L. Moody and Morehouse, they met often during the week to hear the word of God proclaimed. So I guess preachers back then didn't just have to prepare one or two sermons a week, but sometimes many, many. So Moody was gone 1 week. And when he returned, he said to his wife, Well, how did the young preacher do? Oh, he's a better preacher than you are. Pastors' wives. They're brutally honest, I think, most of the time. And then she said, he's telling sinners that God loves them. Go and hear him. What? Said Moody. You mean to tell me he's still preaching? Oh, yeah, he's been preaching all week, and he's only had one verse for his text, and it's John 3:16. He's been preaching John 3:16 all week long. Moody went to the meeting, and Morehouse got up and began by saying, I have been hunting for a text all week, and I haven't been able to find a better text than John 3:16, so I think we'll just talk about it once more. And he did. And it says, Moody said it was on that night that he first clearly understood, the greatness of the Father's love for him. God loves you. And God loves the world. And I will never forget when that truth hit me in a way that freshly, it hit me for the first time. I had grown up in the church, and in our home, every Sunday, we were in church. I was expected to be in church, and I had heard a lot of preaching. I'd been to Bible camps every summer. I had heard John 3:16. I'd memorized it, and yet the truth of the matter was that it was all just a concept, the idea of the love of God. But I remember when Ken Needham was teaching in the fall of 1979 in Sweden. He was a visiting teacher to the Bible school I was attending. And he got up, and his job was to teach for the next few days on the prophet Hosea. And Hosea is kind of the prophet of love in the Old Testament. And he was to embody the love of God for Israel by marrying a prostitute. Because Israel, the Lord said, is going out and prostituting herself by taking on all these false gods and worshiping them alongside me. So she's just like, she's like a wife who sleeps with all these men. So go marry a prostitute, Hosea, so that Israel will know that this is how I feel about her. And when he was talking about this, he talked about how deep the love of the Father is, and he's talking about Jesus with his arms outstretched on the cross, and he said, and that's how much God loves you. He stretched out his arms and said, this much, and then he died. And I remember, boom, it was like God lobbed a love grenade into my soul. And I understood. It hit, the light went on, and I grasped something of the love of God for the first time for Andy Ekblad. God is love. Second thing I want us to see in John 3:16 tells us that God offers us much-needed grace. Why do we need grace? One of the greatest truths of the Bible, besides the fact that God is love, is that human beings are broken sinners. That we all sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who is righteous, the Bible tells us, not even one. And this is a great truth. It's an important truth. In the same way that it's important for a person to know if they have a disease. It's important for a person to know if they have an aneurysm that's about ready to break. It's important for a person to know, like Dave Stevenson discovered he had this issue with an aneurysm that was going to happen. He got medevaced to Anchorage, and they were able to release the pressure just a week ago or so, and he was saved. If he didn't know that, he'd be in deep trouble. It's important so that doctors can treat a disease. And sin, the Bible tells us, is a disease. It is an inclination to rebel against God. It is an inclination to put up a wall against God and to say, God, maybe you exist, maybe you don't, but you're not going to get past this wall. It's a firewall. And sin is a disease that needs to be dealt with. And God hates sin because sin destroys lives if left untreated. It destroys communities if left untreated. As the music group DC Talk says, it is a cancer fatal to our souls. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, contrary to what some think, God is not soft on sin. I think sometimes in the church, we depict a God who is very soft on sin. But God is not soft on sin. God's grace doesn't mean that God is all about tolerance and inclusion. Our culture is all about tolerance and inclusion. But God is not all about tolerance and inclusion. And it's okay to say that. God hates sin. He hates the brokenness that affects our lives. He doesn't turn a blind eye to it. He is holy. And so it repels him. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son. The world was perishing because of sin. But God took action. Love acts. And love will always act. And churches that walk in the footsteps of Jesus will always act and take risks out of love for the brokenness of the world. They will always be willing to put themselves at risk because they love like Jesus loved. They're willing to put themselves in the line of fire, so to speak, out of love for the world. Love always acts. The fact is, we all need a Savior. But a person must first see that they are a sinner. A person has to first see, I'm a rebel, I'm a sinner, before they can see, I need a Savior. If I don't know that I'm sick, I won't know that I need a doctor, right? And so the good news is always first kind of bad news. I need to know that I have a disease. All of us have sinned, and that's a very important truth, but it's not the most important truth. The most important truth is that God has done something about it. That God has acted. He has stepped into our space. God offers us what we need when we need it. He offers us his forgiveness. He offers us his love. He offers us his healing. He offers us a Savior. God gave. And God gives and gives and gives again and again. But it's not enough to know that you are sick and there's healing available. You see, as important as that is, that's not enough. We have to do something. And that leads to my third point, that we all have a response that we must make to God's offer of grace. It doesn't just happen. We have to respond. God in his love gives us this freedom. He didn't make a bunch of robots. Out of love, he gives us choice to reject him or to receive him. So the third thing, we have a response to make that we must make to God's offer of grace. So there are three important scriptures. I just want to mention, if you're taking notes, I think these are important scriptures to always keep in your pocket as you're talking to somebody about faith, about you know, their need for the Savior if they don't know Christ. John 3:16 is one of them. Everyone who believes in Jesus, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to all who receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. All right? So everyone who receives him, who believes on his name, everyone, that word believe, carries this sense of surrender, okay? Like, I'm throwing myself at your feet. I'm yielding myself to you. I'm not just believing intellectually, but I'm surrendering in trust to you. I'm putting my life, my full trust into the person of Jesus Christ. Like a person puts trust in a rope That's pulling you out of a pit. All of your weight is on it. There are a lot of people in this community of Fairbanks that are in a pit. There are a lot of people that need a rope let down to them. The rope of the gospel let down to them. But they have to grab a hold of the rope. We have a response to make to grace. A few years ago, the Harvard Business Review noted that some 80% of shoppers purchase a gift card for somebody. But according to estimates in the study, the typical American home has an average of $300 of unused or unredeemed gift cards. Not my house. At least that I know of. Okay. When I get one of those, like I put it somewhere that I'm not going to forget it, because it's so easy to put it somewhere and you forget it, right? These cards are often misplaced, accidentally thrown out, or partially redeemed. They said in the study between 2005 and 2011, $41 billion in gift cards went unused. That's a lot of money. A gift is given, in other words, that often goes unused and in effect is wasted or thrown out and is of no use. We must respond to the gift offered. We must receive the gift. Back in 1830, a man by the name of George Wilson was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail and was sentenced to be hanged. You know, we've got people going around to mailboxes, just incidentally, and robbing mail. Imagine, back then, they sentenced them to be hung if they robbed mail. Wow. Well, President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson. But Wilson refused to accept it. The matter went to the Chief Justice Marshal, who concluded that Wilson would have to be executed. Quote, "A pardon is a slip of paper," wrote Marshall, "the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged." Wow. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God came into this world. And in love, he offered his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, to pay the penalty that we deserve to pay. Jesus issued a pardon for all people, offering salvation to all. But as in the case of George Wilson, the value of a pardon is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If a gift given is given but never opened or used, if a pardon is refused, it is no pardon. God still loves us, but he waits. We don't have to accept the gift of grace and life that Jesus offers us. That's a scary freedom that God gives us. We can refuse it. And that brings me to our last point for today. There are real consequences to our decisions and our indecisions of faith. This is a hard truth for some of us to swallow. But the scriptures clearly teach it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Christ will return in judgment. Paul reminds us that all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Picture that. Every person must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Far from it. He would like the line to be really short at the judgment seat of Christ. He came to save us. But for those who choose to reject or ignore God's love and grace, there will be consequences. Why? Why? Because God is vindictive? Not at all. But because God is holy. God is holy in love. God will not go against his very character, holy and righteous, merciful and loving. The gospel, in a nutshell, God is love. Love is not God, but God is love. Secondly, God offers us all much needed grace. We have all sinned. We all stand in need of the grace of God. Thirdly, we have a response that we must make. We must believe. We must put our trust in Him. We must receive. We must confess Jesus Christ as God and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. Fourthly, there are real consequences to our decisions and indecisions of faith. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What a great offer the Lord gives to us. And He gives it to us all freely. So the offer is to you. And this morning, I feel like to preach a message like this and not give an invitation would be wrong. There has to be an invitation. The opportunity. It's like Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The door is a wall. I stand at the door and knock. And maybe this morning, you're here and you know, I have never surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And maybe I need to be like John Dahlgren and break free from my agnosticism or my atheism or whatever it is and just humble myself before God and say yes to His offer of life. And maybe the Lord is working on you and you feel in your heart and your spirit, it's time. So I want to give you an opportunity as we just bow our heads to pray. The late Reverend Billy Graham, when he gave his invitations, he would always say, if you were to die today, would you know, would you have confidence that you would be with the Lord? Or maybe you won't be with the Lord. The Lord wants to give you assurance. He is inviting. He is standing at the door and knocking. He says, if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. So, Lord Jesus, we want to be humble. And we want to receive every gift that you offer to us, but mostly this gift of salvation. If you are here today and you feel like, yeah, I need to respond, would you just while heads are bowed, would you just lift your hand up? Just lift up your hand and say yes to the Lord. I offer myself, I surrender myself to you. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my rebellion and my sin. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you offer me the needed grace. I believe, I trust you. I receive your gift of salvation and eternal life. I receive your forgiveness. I receive my adoption papers. I am a child of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. If you made a decision today for Christ, I need to know, okay? Because I just want to put you in touch with somebody who could walk with you through, you know, just kind of giving you some tools to disciple you, because it's important, and the enemy would come and steal what the Lord has given. So if you invited Christ into your life today, come and just say, Andy, I did it. And if I don't know your name, write your name and a phone number on a piece of paper and just hand it to me. You can just do that. And I just want to follow up because that's so important to do. Amen. Amen. All right.